Turn in your Bibles to Joshua, and Joshua chapter 3 would be a good place to turn. That'll be the first place we're turning this evening. And before we have a look at what God has here, let's pray. Father in heaven, we acknowledge that these are the accounts of your workings in the lives of your people very many years ago. Yet, Lord, we understand that you are the same God, and we can learn about you. We can see what pleases you. Lord, we can see what you expect of us and how you work through your workings with your people back then. And, Lord, we ask that you will illuminate our minds and teach us your ways, and that, Father, you may minister to our hearts in whatever way you see fit this night. And we commit this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the title is Lest We Forget. Lest We Forget. If you can remember last time when we were looking at Joshua as he was leading the children of Israel into the promised land, they were faced with some new challenges. God wanted them to follow him as they followed the ark of the Lord. And what that meant was they were going to go to places where they had never been before, which meant there were some new challenges coming. But in preparation for this day, the Lord wanted to make sure that what he did for them in the next day or so wasn't going to be forgotten. And he wanted them to remember his goodness and his greatness towards them, because he knew that they were very quick in forgetting his goodness, just like most people are. And so in chapter 4 of Joshua, we're given a story within a story. And you'll see what I mean as we look at that. The major story is how Israel crossed the Jordan, which we briefly looked at last week. But the story within the story is of the people that God used in order to make sure that this event was remembered for the generations that passed. And so that's really what we're going to be looking at, the story within the story. Now, the story actually begins in chapter 3, and that's why I told you to turn there. And in chapter 3, there is one verse that doesn't seem to fit with the rest of the context, or at least it isn't elaborated on. In chapter 3, we're told how the children of Israel, they are camped beside the Jordan River for 3 days. God gives Joshua some instructions for the priests, how they were to take the ark and how they were to go out in front and how people were to follow the ark. But then Joshua gathers the people together and he tells them what's going to happen. And in the middle of his speech, he says this to the people, verse 12 of chapter 3. Now therefore, take you 12 men out of the tribes of Israel, out of every tribe, a man. Now, this time, no explanation is given why he wants these 12 men. He just asks for 12 volunteers, one from each tribe, and then nothing else is mentioned there in that chapter. Chapter 3 then goes on to explain what took place, how the people were gathered together, they gathered up all their stuff, and then the priest picked up the ark, and then they started to walk towards the water, and it says that when the toes of the priest touched the water, the Jordan River split in two, and the priest went down into the river. And we read there in verse 17, and the priest that bare the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of Jordan. And all the Israelites passed over on dry ground until all the people were passed clean over Jordan. And so that's what we read there in chapter 3, verse 17. But there's no more mention about these 12 men in chapter 3. It appears that Joshua asked for 12 volunteers, and they didn't actually know what they were volunteering for. At this stage, when he asked for 12 volunteers, he could have been asking for someone from each tribe to carry all their tribe over on their shoulders, all right, through the through the Jordan River. They didn't know why they were putting up their hand. Joshua doesn't specify. Yet we see here that they were still willing to volunteer. And I did want to bring that out because that's something I think is worth highlighting. That's the type of heart that the Lord is looking for in each one of us. Someone who is willing to say, Lord, here am I, use me, send me, do whatever you want with me. I am here to be used as you wish. That's the sort of heart that the Lord is looking for in each one of us. The Lord isn't too interested in people who say, Lord, I am willing to be used as long as I can do this job. Or I'm happy to be involved in here, but if I'm not involved there, I'm not involved in anything. All right? God's not too interested in people specifying where they should be used. No, people who put stipulations on their willingness to volunteer are generally overlooked by the Lord, and I find that often is just overlooked in the local church itself. All right? It's people who are willing to put up their hand and say, Lord, I'm your servant. I'll be used in any way that you want. They're the people that God's looking for. That's the sort of heart that he wants to see in us, because then he knows he can take and use you in any way that he sees fit, and there won't be arguments. And that appears to be what happened here with these 12 volunteers. And as the day proceeded, their task became clear to them, and Joshua told them what he wanted them to do. And we read of this in chapter 4. So we can use this as our main Bible reading for this evening. But let's read from verse 1 of chapter 4. And it came to pass, when all the people were clean passed over Jordan, that the Lord spake unto Joshua, saying, Take ye 12 men out of the people, out of every tribe of men, and command ye them, saying, Take you hence, out of the midst of the Jordan, out of the place where the priest's feet stood firm, 12 stones, and ye shall carry them over with you, and leave them in the lodging place where ye shall lodge this night. Then Joshua called the 12 men whom he had prepared of the children of Israel. See, the people that volunteered in chapter 3, out of every tribe of men. So it appears that Joshua already had picked these men prior to the event and explaining what was going to happen. And then we read in verse 5, And Joshua said unto them, Pass over before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of Jordan, and take you up every man of you a stone upon his shoulder, according unto the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, that this may be a sign among you, that when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, What mean ye by these stones? Then ye shall answer them, that the waters of Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When it passed over Jordan, the waters of Jordan were cut off. And these stones shall be for a memorial unto the children of Israel forever. And the children of Israel did so as Joshua commanded, and took up 12 stones out of the midst of Jordan, as the Lord commanded unto Joshua, according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, and carried them over with them unto the place where they lodged, and laid them down there. So, their job was to pick up a stone from within the riverbed and carry it to where they were going to spend that evening, which was there at Gilgal, we'll find out. And why? Well, the Lord wanted these rocks to be built as a memorial to himself, to remind everyone of what the Lord did for them this day. Now, even though it says there they were to pick up a stone, they must have been big stones. Like when I think of a stone, I think of a stone like this, you know, a stone that you can throw. But they must have been pretty big because they were told to carry them on their shoulder. It says there in verse 5 at the end, And take ye up every man of you a stone upon his shoulder. And so they were to pick up the stone out of the riverbed, put it on their shoulder, and that was their job, to carry it to where they spent that evening. Now, Imagine if 11 of them picked up like the biggest stone that they can get and they're carrying it on their shoulder, and then they look over and there's one guy and he's got a little stone, like, you know, they're sort of trying to carry it, and they look over and go, what are you doing? He just said a stone. And you're like, he didn't say what size, it's still on my shoulder. You know, I can just imagine that happening with some. I suspect the 11 wouldn't be impressed, but you know, I suspect that the Lord wouldn't be impressed either, because he wasn't bearing the load and pulling his weight. I say that because I know that people haven't changed over the years. You know, the Lord has many burdens that he wants us to carry in a local church. There are various responsibilities that is here for us, especially now that we're back. And in most churches, there are some who carry heavy loads, yet there are some who carry very tiny loads. It's true the Lord gives us different gifts. He wants to use us in various ways, but he does want us to share the burden, and that's the key. And that's what these men were to do. God wanted to use each one of them to carry a rock and bear the burden so that these rocks could be a memorial of God's greatness. And I think that's important to keep in mind, because in many ways, that is what we are doing here. We don't come to church, we don't do the things that we do so that we can build a memorial to ourselves. Look how great we are, or look how successful we are, look how wonderful we are. No, we ought to be doing the things we do, and we come here to bring worship and be a testimony of how great our God is and what he is doing. I certainly don't want anyone to come here and say, wow, look at what the people are doing here in this local church. I want people to come and say, wow, look at what God is doing. Look at what he's doing in the lives of these people. You know your heart. And you know that if there is acts of righteousness that please God, it is a work of God. And that's what we should be wanting to see. God changing lives and doing wonderful things as a memorial or testimony of his greatness. Yet to do that, there is work to be done. And each one of us are asked to bear our burden. And so first of all, let me ask you this. How big is your stone? All right? We're all meant to carry a burden here and carry the load. How big's your stone? How much do you carry? The Lord calls all of us to serve, not just some of us. So that's the first thing I would like to bring out from this passage. But after explaining what the 12 men were to do, verse 9 tells us something else that took place this day. And it seems to be a little bit left field. It's not mentioned before and it's not mentioned after. But there is, what we're told here, a second pile of rocks that were to be built. And this pile was within the River Jordan. Okay. Let's read verse 9. You're taking points. The first point was, and I didn't mention that, the 12 volunteers. All right, I see people with pens. That's the first point. Second point, the hidden memorial. The hidden memorial, verse 9. And Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of Jordan, in the place where the feet of the priests which bear the Ark of the Covenant stood. And they are there unto this day. And so we're told that Joshua also set up 12 stones in the middle of Jordan where the feet of the priests stood as the people went by, as the wall, two walls were opened up so people could pass by. And they built that there as a memorial in the midst of Jordan. And it says that it was still there at the time of writing this book of Joshua. Now, when you read the commentators, there are lots of things that they think about this. And all of it's speculation, really, because God doesn't tell us why they did that, but we can understand that it was for a purpose, and really he wanted us to know because he told us. And so it's there for a reason. And I myself see a wonderful principle here. That's as far as I'll take it. We discover that there were two memorials. There was the one that was going to be built at Gilgal, which was in view of everyone to see, for generations to come. It was an external testimony of what God had done for Israel. But there was also another memorial or another testimony, one that wasn't seen by most people. It was only seen by those who crossed through the Red Sea, the priests, and God himself. And this is the principle. One thing is for sure, when God does a work, it starts with the unseen. That's the key. It starts within the heart of someone. And the actions that follow are simply an external testimony of what took place on the inside. And I don't believe that you can have external testimony of God's greatness unless there is first a work that has taken place on the inside. And I'm sure you all know yourself that you can look in your life. Some of you, you've got a longer life to look back than others. But you should be able to look back and see when God touched your heart in certain ways. Touched your heart and showed you your need for salvation. Touched your heart and showed your need for surrender in certain areas, or touched your heart and helped you in areas where you're struggling in. But there was that internal work that God did. We all should have those testimonies, that memorial within that only generally we see or know and God knows. Maybe he's taken away that bitterness and allowed you to have that forgiving and loving heart that only God knows about. Or the Lord's cleansed you, given you a new nature, a new attitude, a new desire, and you know when God did that work in you. Yet what people see is the external testimony. They see evidence of what God has already done. They see how you are able to be so loving to someone that doesn't deserve your love. Or they see how your actions change and the way you lived. You don't live that way and you have a desire for the things of God. They see a difference in you. And we should all have those hidden memorials where you know God did a work and it actually changed the way you acted. You know, if you don't have the internal memorials, well then it's the external isn't really a memorial of God's greatness. What it really probably is it's a memorial of how great you are and how good you are at pretending and tricking people. Because if there hasn't been a work of God first, it's all about you. But when there's a work of God first in your heart, whatever happens outwardly, it's an expression of what God has done, and you want people to know that. And so the second thing I'd like to put to you is, do you have both types of memorial or testimonies within your heart? Those hidden ones where you can look back and know when God did a wonderful work in your heart, maybe at a camp, maybe at a church service, maybe just in the quiet recess in your room when you're just thinking and praying and God challenged you, whatever it is, have you got the internal testimony and then the external as well, where people, we have been able to see? Both are necessary. And we see that, we see this in the life of these people. Now, after referring to this, the writer then turns his attention to the priests who were carrying the ark. And I must admit, when I first read through this, nothing jumped out at first. But then there was one verse that stood out to me when I stopped it and considered what they were actually doing. And for those taking notes, this is number 3, the faithful priests. and it's found in verses 10 to 18. I'm not going to read it. I'm going to tell you, describe the picture. God tells them to head for the water. So the priests are out front. As their toe touches the water, God does this fantastic miracle, and the river opens up just like the Red Sea did, and there's a wall on either side, and the priests go down into the Jordan River, and they go into the middle of it. And that's where they stand. And no doubt they were looking at the wall on that side, and they were looking on the wall at that side, and then as they stood there, all the Israelites went through. Now, there might have been a million or so. I don't know how long it takes to get a million people across a river, but I'm suspecting it might have taken an hour or so, maybe longer. And so those priests are standing there with a big wall of water either side while everyone's going through, and they're there for an hour or so. Now, I want you to notice verse 10 of chapter 4. Notice what the two different groups were doing. Verse 10, for the priests which bear the ark stood in the midst of Jordan. That's the first thing. They're standing there in the middle of the Jordan watching everyone go past. No doubt they had an eye on the wall as well as everyone else, hoping, maybe praying that it stayed there, right, till everyone got through. Because they weren't allowed out of that Jordan until everyone got through. Once they got out, then the waters closed. But notice what the people are doing. Until everything was finished that the Lord commanded Joshua to speak unto the people according to all that Moses commanded Joshua, and the people hasted and passed over. And so what we see here is the people, they weren't dawdling, they were hastening. They were getting through that very quickly. Now, I don't know if they're thinking, we need to just get through quickly, we can't just dawdle because there's so many of us. I'm getting the picture, they come down, they see the wall of water either side and thinking, whoa, that's scary. Okay, I'm getting through this as quickly as possible, you know, just in case, whoop, you know, it comes through. So they're going through as quickly as possible while the priests are standing there and they're stuck in the midst of this and they can't leave until everyone has gone through. One group hastened and got through quickly. The other group had to stand in the midst of danger for a long time. And if we're honest, when it comes to choosing which group we might want to be with here, or if it's choosing what group we want to be in when it comes to scary and hard circumstances in life in general, we will always want to be in the group that goes through the scary circumstance quickly and out the other side. I don't know anyone who says, I just want to be in the thick of scary, hard times for a long time. I want to be in that group. I don't know anyone who says that, all right? If we get to choose, we want to be the ones who hasten through, don't we? We're willing to trust the Lord. Most of us are. But generally, we want it to be for a short time. But we're pretty keen to get through the trouble and on the other side. None of us really want to trust the Lord for long periods of time, which don't really make sense. You know, if we have to trust someone, ourselves or the Lord, if we know God properly, we should want to trust God more than ourselves. Yet, we still want to take the reins, don't we? But this is the key. Sometimes God doesn't want us to just trust Him for a short time. Sometimes He wants us to be like the priests. Sometimes He expects us to be like the priests, and He wants us to spend long periods of time, days, weeks, months, maybe years, feeling very, very vulnerable. Where unless God comes through and provides everything that you need, including the grace and the strength to do so, you're going to fail. just like those priests, if God didn't do his job, the waters crash and they die. And they were stuck in there for a long period of time, more than most. And brethren, that is something, a lesson for each one of us to learn. Don't think you can rush through every trouble. Some are long. Sometimes we have to be like the priests, and we have to watch people go in of troubles sometimes and go out of troubles sometimes, and we're still stuck in the middle of it all. And you might think, why can't I be in and out like they are? You might be stuck in the middle of a trial, and it's going for a long time. Understand that happens at times. But let me put this to you. Once everyone's out of the Jordan, and the waters close back up, and it proves that it was God that was keeping them apart, and they're camped there at Gilgal that night, who do you think had the most to rejoice over and give thanks to God for? They all had something to rejoice over, but I tell you what, those priests, they could have told some stories. Oh, I can't believe how he managed to keep it apart for that long. They had the most to rejoice over. Who do you think grew the most in their trust of the Lord that day? It would have been the ones that were in there the longest. There are blessings having to be the one who stays for long periods of time in troublesome times and scary times, trusting the Lord. It's not nice, but there are special blessings for you, and understand that. And that was the case for these priests. Now, the last point was the memorial at Gilgal. They finally get there with those big stones. And that is found in verses 19 to 24, which would be worth reading. Starting at 19, it says, "And the people came up out of Jordan on the 10th day of the first month and encamped in Gilgal in the east border of Jericho. And those 12 stones which they took out of Jordan did Joshua pitch in Gilgal. And he spake unto the children of Israel, saying, When your children shall ask their fathers in time to come, saying, What mean these stones? Then ye shall let your children know, saying, Israel came over this Jordan on dry land. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of Jordan from before you until ye were passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up from before us until we were gone over, that all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that ye might fear the Lord your God forever." And so God wanted them to take these stones to Gilgal. And as they passed through Jordan, they made their way there and they placed those stones there as a memorial, a place to remind this generation of what God had done. But as we see here, not just this generation, but generations to come. And what was it there for? Verse 24, that all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty. He wanted everyone in the world to know that his hand is mighty, and then that ye, that's talking to the Israelites, might fear the Lord your God forever. He wanted also the children of Israel to understand his greatness so that they might fear him also. And brethren, there is a need for us to be still doing that today. The Lord wants to use our lives the way he uses us here as a memorial and a testimony in our own changed lives as well, that we might show the world that the Lord is real and he is mighty and he changes people and he does great things. Not just that, but also those who come after us may fear the Lord and serve him as well. I know for myself one thing that sparked me as a reminder, and that is I need to be diligent in rehearsing to others the way that God has come through for me and helped me when I stepped out in faith, how God did provide. I forget the things so often. I know Alicia often quizzes me. So, Dad, when was the last time, when were times when you stepped out in faith and God did something for you? And I think, oh, I know they're there, but I just can't bring them to pass, all right? But she wants to know because that's learning. And we need to be rehearsing to those who come after us that we don't just do this because it's a way of life. We do it because we know and we're sure there's a living God who has done miracles in us. And we want to serve Him. And we fear Him with a godly fear. And so that was a reminder for me. Remember these times and don't forget to tell others. But if you're a child here tonight, and I don't know where child ends, but if you're a child, well, children, but even if you're a grown-up and you've still got parents, all right? So that might broaden it. Here's something to take, and that is don't be afraid to ask your parents questions why they do things. You see, the children, they were, as what God wanted was, they're walking down the road in Gilgal with their father or mother, and they see that pile of stones, and he wanted them to say, "Hey, Dad, what are those pile of stones for?" And then that would give the father the opportunity to say, "Well, let me tell you the magnificent story of how God opened up the Jordan River and we went through on dry land, just like the Red Sea. And this is a testimony. We took these rocks out of Jordan in the middle. They were there. And we took them out. And this is to show us how great God is." See, God wanted the children to ask their parents questions. And so, children, if you are particularly still under the authority of your parents, do not be afraid to ask your parents questions on why they do things. Why do you go to church, Dad? All right? Dad, you should have a good answer too. Why do you not do this? Why do you say this is wrong? Do not be afraid to ask your mum and dad, your parents, questions. We see here this is what God wants children to do. But on the other hand, there's something here for parents. And that is, don't be afraid of questions from your children. Imagine if the dad is in Israel, is walking down, and little Barry says, I'm sure it's Hebrew for something, Bezalel. Barry says, "Dad, what's all these rocks for?" Imagine if the dad turned around and say, "Look, they're just there for a reason. Stop asking questions, all right?" And you rouse on him, they take it as an attack. You know, he would have missed the opportunity. How many times do your children ask you a question and you take it as an attack? And you just tell them, "You just be quiet. This is the way we do things. Don't ask questions." That doesn't do anything when it comes to teaching your children that there's a living God to fear. All that does is make your children fear you and maybe think, "I wonder if what their God isn't true because they don't have answers." You shouldn't be afraid of the questions your children ask. And if you don't have a godly answer, maybe it's because what you're doing isn't godly, all right? Or you don't have really scriptural reasons for it, and you might have to change yourself. Don't be afraid of questions. And so, just with this last point, when we're looking at this memorial, I see we need to be happy to rehearse the things that God has done for us. Children, ask as many questions to your parents as you want. They need to be asked. And parents, don't be afraid to answer them. And make sure you have a good one of why you do the things you do. Because if you don't do this, if children don't ask and you don't answer, they're going to forget. They're going to forget that there's a real God, a God to fear, a God to worship and love. And they're just going to think that what you do is just a way of life. and not because there's a true and living God that they need to remember. There's a quote, I don't know who said it, "Those that will be wise when they are old must be inquisitive when they are young." Now, the children probably missed that, but if you got that, children, that's, if you want to be wise when you're old, what it means is you've got to ask a lot of questions when you're young. And so if you've got a child that asks a lot of questions, just consider them a very wise child who wants to know the truth. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that, Lord, you are a patient heavenly Father. We ask lots of questions. We get confused. We're not sure why you do things. And you don't need to answer us. We should trust you because you never get things wrong. But Lord, I pray that as parents, if we are, we would act like you. As children, we would seek to know what is true and ask questions. We want to rehearse those things of you when we see you do a work in us and tell others who come after us how there is a true God to follow and to fear and to love. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.